Now, Philippians chapter 1 in our text for this afternoon is verse 3 to verse 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul has introduced himself together with Timothy, sending greetings from his present imprisonment in Rome. And he not only identifies himself, but those to whom he writes in the church in Philippi, to all the saints, with the bishops, and with the deacons. Then he sends them his opening word of greeting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said that both these things in verse 1 and verse 2 are very much according to custom. And Paul is following a pattern that he will follow in most, if not all, of his letters to congregations and individuals. Continuing with that pattern, from verse 3 to verse 11, he expresses thanks and he tells them that he's praying for them and also what it is he's praying for them. Now remember, we're not just looking at something that is formal. Yes, there is formality, there is custom here in how he's writing, but this is the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is conveying greetings and content to the church in Philippi from his heart to their hearts. So what you have here in these verses, you should stop and think, are really an outpouring of the apostle's affection to them. And you see him within, brimming with earnest and practical Christian love, the kind of love that our Lord Jesus Christ himself has demonstrated and also that he requires of us, his people. So you and I are to love each other the way Paul here describes his love and interest and concern for the church in Philippi. So from these verses this afternoon, with the help of the Lord, I want to bring this challenge to you. Thoughtfulness, thankfulness, and prayerfulness for your brethren in Christ. Thoughtfulness, thankfulness, and prayerfulness for your brethren in Christ. I don't know how it is for you, but it's certainly the case for me. When I come up against these kind of practical portions of the New Testament, I get exposed. You know, it doesn't look as if it's really profound truth here. We're not plumbing the depths of theology, but this is the kind of thing that exposes us as Christians. Thoughtfulness, thankfulness, prayerfulness for our brethren. We'll look at verse 3 and we'll think first of all of thoughtfulness for our brethren in Christ. Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So Paul is here saying, I thank God. In verse 4, he'll tell us he prays to God. But the connection or the foundation of it all has to do with this whole idea of remembrance. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. If you have a margin in your Bible, you might see that an alternative translation could be mentioned. And there's a school of thought that says, well, Paul is saying here, I thank my God upon every mention of you. So imagine Paul's there in Rome and he gets to talking with Timothy, and Timothy says, Paul, remember the brethren in Philippi? And he says, oh yes, I remember them. I remember them fondly. And so somebody mentions the Philippians to Paul and Paul says, I thank God for them. Well, that idea is certainly included in what he's writing here in verse 3, but it ought not to be limited to that. No, he really means, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Indeed, the Greek could be translated in this way. I thank my God, not just on every remembrance of you, but upon my whole remembrance of you. So yes, every time I think upon you, I thank God. But then when I stop to think upon you, I think about many things that I know about you. I think about your whole history. I go back to that time 10 years ago when the church was established, and I embrace everything that I know about you that has happened since that time. I think about how you have served me. I think about how you're concerned for me right now while I am in prison. I think about the present needs that you have in Philippi. Is it not fair to say that when you read verse 3, there's a very obvious truth, and it's this, that the saints in Philippi were on the mind of the Apostle Paul. In this, he's very like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, isn't he? Because what is true of Christ for his church ought to be true of the church as we minister to one another. It's an aspect of our own Christ-likeness. And there's our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, fulfilling all of those images in the Old Testament where the priest would wear those fancy clothes, children, and upon his breast was all of these jewels, and they each had the names of the tribes of Israel. And he went into the presence of God. The image there being Israel was upon his heart. Our Lord Jesus fulfills that. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and the names of his people are upon his heart and upon his mind before the throne of grace. Now the New Testament tells us that he has made us kings and priests unto God. We read it at the opening of our service in Revelation chapter 5. Kings and priests unto God. We have the priesthood of all believers, which means, yes, we have access unto God freely. Jesus has secured that for us. But to do what? In order that we might pray and function as priests one toward another. So there's Jesus with the names of his people upon his heart before the throne of God. He has made us priests, and what are we to do? But we are to have other Christians and their needs upon our minds and hearts. Well, you see that from the illustration, but if you don't take that for proof sufficient, look at chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 4. Because here Paul actually commands it. He says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Children, that doesn't mean to say if somebody in the church has a really nice car and you think, well, you know, I'd love to have his car, that you kind of look on that covetously. No, he's talking here about looking upon the needs of others. Looking upon the gifts of others. Rather than being self-focused, we have our brethren in Christ upon our minds and upon our hearts. Now, suppose I were to have a pile of spreadsheets printed out here and I were to give it to you. Or better still, suppose I did it 4 weeks ago. And I were to ask you today, now on that spreadsheet that I gave you 4 weeks ago, and you were to fill in your thoughts for other believers upon that spreadsheet, what would you have filled in? What would you have filled in? Breaking down your thought life. How broad would they be? How extensive, when you look at this congregation of what, maybe 50 people, something around that, how broad, how many of the brethren have you thought about? How deep, when it comes to particular Christians and their needs, how deep have you remembered them before God? It's difficult today, isn't it? We're always struggling, it seems, to get time to think. The great danger is, however, that the more busy we are, the only thing we ever think about are the things that pertain to our own interests, because we've just cluttered our life with things that pertain to ourselves. But do you remember a few weeks ago we introduced this book and we emphasized that one of the main things Paul is presenting to the people in Philippi is that they had to think. They had to think. And here Paul is saying in verse 3, he doesn't use the word, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. In other words, I am thinking upon you. Frequently. Brethren, we need to cultivate the mental and spiritual discipline of using our minds. That is true. But using them like this. Thoughtfulness for your brothers in Christ. Secondly, thankfulness for your brothers in Christ. You can think about your brethren, and you might not be very thankful for them. But don't you see here, Paul links thoughtfulness with gratitude. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now he's going to express that in prayer. Later in the chapter, he's going to tell us what it was he prayed for. But now he's just simply saying in verse 3, I thank God for you. I'm thinking and I'm thankful. Without turning your heads, brethren, I want you to cast your mind around the people that are sitting in this room with you today, and I want you to look into your own heart and answer this question before God. Are you thankful for your brethren? Are you thankful for your brethren? Or do you, like me, have to agree that we don't think enough, nor are we thankful enough for our fellow Christians? So often when you think of each other, you think in terms of the negative. Isn't it so? You maybe go home and you talk about it as husband and wife. And just listen to yourself. It'll be the things that annoy you. It'll be the things that you want to see corrected in other people. It's as though we think the only way to help other Christians to heaven is by way of analysis and criticism and correction. So all of our thoughts are, oh well, you know, I would really get on with that Christian better if they fixed A, B, C, or D. Or things would go better in the congregation if only Mr. X did this and Mrs. Y did that. And you talk about it. Is it not so? But it's as if we don't stop to think that there's a whole positive attitude of appreciation and encouragement and thankfulness expressed to one another, like Paul here writing to the church and saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. What's it designed to do? It's designed to encourage the saints in Philippi that the Apostle Paul is thinking upon them. And he is thankful to God for them. And it's not as if he doesn't know their faults. He will go on to address them. But he doesn't begin with criticisms. Brethren, he is thankful for a congregation of imperfect Christians. Don't you see that? Well, what was he thankful for? He tells us, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. he was thankful, first of all, for their communion. For their communion. Brethren, the Church of Jesus Christ is different from every other institution or group of individuals upon the face of the earth. You might be in a class with other children at school. You may be in an office with other people at work. You may voluntarily join a sports club. And in that sports club, you're all united together by the fact that you like that sport. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not that. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living body instituted by Christ himself, whereby, through grace, all sorts of sinners are united mystically, yet vitally, to Jesus Christ, and mystically to each other in one body. So as to live a living, intimate, shared life in this world. This is not a lecture hall, brethren. This is a congregation of the Church of Jesus Christ. How does John put it, writing there at the beginning of his first epistle, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3? You spend some time thinking about this, because it's truly profound what John records here. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Now Paul turns round and he writes to the Philippians and he says, "This is what I am thankful for, your fellowship in the gospel. That I have fellowship or communion with you, that we have fellowship and communion with the Father in heaven, and that we have this communion with and in Jesus Christ our Lord." God has joined you together in Christ, brethren. Oh, providence has brought you here, I understand that. You chose to come here and associate with the congregation in Mebon. But God has forged you into a living body that he calls his church, to share together the life of faith in this world, and to foster that through fellowship and communion in truth and in worship. So much so that here in Philippians chapter 1, he says, "I thank God for your fellowship," verse 8, "for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Can we say that? Can we say that? Or do we just get up on a Sunday morning and we come to church and we smile and say hi and talk about a few things and then we go home again? Completely unconscious to what it is we are and what God has made us. I want you to hear me. Our lack of appreciation of fellowship with other believers in the congregation has this at its bottom. We have a low view of Jesus Christ. We have a low view of the Church of Jesus Christ. And consequently, we have a low view of each other as members of the Church of Christ. And congregations become like a classroom. We come to hear the Word of God preached. You can go to Alamance Community College for that. You might find a Bible class up there, and maybe there they'll have a go at teaching the Word of God. That's not the Church of Christ. That's not the Church of Christ. Paul says, "I am thankful for your fellowship." Brethren, it is a serious thing if we are not thus thankful. because Christ has loved his people in this place. And who are we not to love them and be thankful for them? And Christ has united us to other Christians in this place. And who are we to say within our hearts, well, you know, Lord, I'd kind of rather not like to be united to him. We contradict the principle of communion by our thanklessness. Do you see that? By our thanklessness for one another. He's thankful for their communion. Secondly, he's thankful for their contribution. That's another way that we could translate this word in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Turn please to Romans chapter 15, where you'll find it translated as contribution, and interestingly, it has reference to the church in Philippi. Romans 15 and verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that's where Philippi was, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. The word contribution, it's the same word, koinonia, means fellowship, participation, communion, contribution. Paul says in verse 5, I'm thankful for your fellowship, your participation. Now, he might have been thinking in a very focused way of how they were providing for his needs. They were sending a gift to him and he's thanking them for it. Could have been that. But surely it's more than that. If he says that I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, the whole remembrance of you, does the same thing not follow here for his thankfulness? That it has to do with their whole contribution, their whole participation. Let's take Lydia. Perhaps she was on his mind, and Paul could have looked back. And he could have thought of the day that he went out looking for Jews in Philippi, and he found a group of women by the riverside, and he hadn't a clue what was going to happen, but he opened the word, and he preached it. And God opened Lydia's heart. And then Lydia opened her home. She says, come to my home. Imagine how thankful Paul might have been there sitting in prison. And he thinks back to that day and he says, what a day. What a day. And then we were cast into prison and God converted the jailer and we got out of jail. Remember that, Timothy? And we went to Lydia's house again. And we had fellowship with that infant church in Philippi. And then he left them. He'd been absent from them for quite a while. But everywhere he went, they were writing to him. They were sending them gifts. They were telling him, Paul, we're with you. We're praying for you. And Paul would likewise communicate with them, expressing thanks as he's doing there. Although he's absent from them, they're laboring with him. They're standing together. And Paul is saying, see, when I consider that, my heart leaps for thankfulness and joy. Well, let's get that spreadsheet out again. Our thoughts for the believers in Christ. Let's put away the griping one. You know, we've got the griping spreadsheet and we list all the things that annoy us on it with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and all the things that they do we wish they didn't do, and all the things they don't do and we think they should do them. No, we're going to put that griping spreadsheet away and we're going to take out the spreadsheet of gratefulness. And it's not as full, though it should be, but we're going to start and see the gifts that other Christians have in the congregation. We're going to think about the resources that they have and what they do with the resources that God gave them. We're going to list things as simple as this. Every Lord's Day, they're in their place. They're in their place. And some of them have a very hard job getting to their place. They have young children. They have many pressures. They battle with emotional problems. But they're there. Do you see that? Can you thank God for that? Oh, if we came here next week and there were six people, we would have the worship service anyway. We would be thankful for those who were there, but we would be heavy-hearted, wouldn't we? Not just because we count numbers, brethren, but because we love Christians. Are you thankful for the contribution that other believers make here? Even though it might not be contribution defined by you the way that you think that they should contribute, are you thankful that they're here? Are you thankful for what that means? Are you thankful they love the Word of God? Are you thankful they love the worship of God? He's also thankful for their constancy, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. 10 years have passed. The church in Philippi has continued. Do you know when someone's converted? Have you ever found it a strange experience for you as a Christian? Because on the one hand, you're full of joy. And you try to express that joy. Maybe it's just me. Maybe there's something wrong with me. You try to express that joy, but in the back of your mind, you're thinking, right, we need to see how this goes. There's caution with it, isn't there? The angels of heaven, they don't have that. They know when there's genuine conversion. When we're here down in this world, we're trying to balance it up, and there's a healthy kind of suspicion with it. But then we see that Christian go on 5 years, 10 years, bringing forth the fruit of the gospel. We see them stand in the face of opposition. We see them being faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ at cost to themselves. What happens? The suspicions go, don't they? And the joy increases. Paul says, I'm thankful for your fellowship from then until now. Can I say it to you? We have been introduced to each other relatively recently. I think I knew some of you here, 9 years ago? That was the first. More of you from that time. But I certainly didn't know you when you were converted. How many years ago was that? I let you into a secret, children. There are some people up here who were converted probably before I was born. That's a long time, isn't it? They're still here. Do you see that? Oh, you're looking at me. What's that all about? Precisely the point I'm making, children. You should enter into it too. You say, I thank the Lord. God saved them and he's kept them and they're still going from strength to strength. I thank God that he has kept you from the beginning of this little congregation. How long ago was that? I don't particularly know. Was it 6, 7 years, 5? I don't have the dates correct. But I know this. You don't always see 100% eye to eye. And sometimes you ruffle each other's feathers. And sometimes you'll go home and you'll get the griping spreadsheet out and you'll fill a few things in it about who's annoyed you and what they've done. But oh, I want you to see something today that's far more glorious than that. Do you realize God has kept you? God has kept you over those years. Not in the abstract. But he's kept you in the midst of those tense relationships. He's kept you through those difficult periods when maybe sometimes you felt that you would throw the towel in. And I've seen the little picture of a handful of people in a room when you began. And you know something? As far as I can make out from that picture, you're all still here. Oh, sit down this afternoon when you go home. Get down on your knees and just thank God. Thank God. Everything that has taken place behind the scenes, every cent that has been contributed to this congregation, every building that you have worshipped in, every home that has been opened for worship along the way, every time you were able to tune into a video stream when there was nothing else. Oh, you may not have chosen it, but you used it and God has kept you. Every journey Dr. Carrick made up and down that interstate to preach to you. Every one of your assessor elders. And again, you might say, well, they didn't do what we thought they would do, but they did what they could. And they helped. And you are where you are. Do you see it? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Are you thankful for the constancy of your brethren? I was sitting down thinking about this last night and looking back over my own Christian life. And there are some Christians, and you could just give them this name, couldn't you? Constant. And there's nothing fancy about it. But how thankful we ought to be. Constant. I had families like that in Scotland. Every week, they were there. Anything they were asked to do, they did it. Never grumbled, never complained. They were just constant. You think of people like that, you give thanks to God for them. Give thanks to God for them. Thoughtfulness for your brethren in Christ. Thankfulness for your brethren in Christ. Prayerfulness for your brethren in Christ. I jumped from verse 3 to verse 4 because that's really the flow of what Paul's saying. Or verse 3 to verse 5. In verse 4, it's like a little parenthesis. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, verse 3, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. But verse 4, he links prayer and then he'll take that up again in verse 9. So verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Then verse 9, he says, this is what I pray. So in verse 4, he's telling them the fact, I pray for you. In verse 9 through 11, he's telling them the content, this is what I pray for you. But looking at verse 4, what can we say about prayerfulness for our brethren in Christ? First of all this, it's characterized by repetition. Look at verse 4. He says, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all. You see the repetition? Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all. We shouldn't read it as if Paul is saying, in every prayer that I ever offer to God, I pray for the Philippians. That just wouldn't conceivably be possible. But he is saying this, in every prayer I make for you in Philippi, I'm thankful. But doesn't it encourage this whole idea of frequent prayer? He had a diligent concern for them all. It was a heart concern. We're back to our spreadsheet. We were asking you what would we find if we were to tabulate our thoughts there over the last 4 weeks or so. There should be a natural progression from thought to prayer. But it wouldn't be a one-to-one correlation, would it? Because we don't pray every time we think. Do you know what that means? If we're not thinking for our brethren in Christ very much, we're praying for them even less. Is it not so? If we're not thinking of our brethren in Christ very much, we're praying for them even less, because we do not pray every time we think. Paul says, "The end of my thinking upon you is that I might pray for you." In Northern Ireland, we have this little cultural thing. It's sad in some ways, because it's almost as though people don't feel comfortable saying, "I'm praying for you." I haven't picked it up over here. It might be the case here as well. But if they want to say, "I'll be praying for you," and they can't get that out, they say, "We'll be remembering you. I'll be remembering you." Somehow it feels less awkward to people. Well, in one sense, it's silly. We should be able to ditch that and just say, "I'm praying for you." But in another sense, it should be the same, shouldn't it? Because if we are remembering the person, we ought to be then remembering them before the throne of grace. We ought to be praying for them. So think of it like this. The end of our thinking is to be praying. Therefore, the more we think, the more we pray. The more we pray, the more we think. The more we think, the more we pray. Do you see? It's like the snowball that's running down the hill. It's gaining size and it's gaining speed. Thoughtfulness, true thoughtfulness for our brethren in Christ should pour in to sincere thankfulness and increased prayerfulness for our brethren in Christ. The prayer is characterized by repetition. But then the prayer is also characterized by rejoicing. He says in verse 5 or verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Do you know it's good that you pray even when your heart isn't fully engaged in it? It's a duty. And you should start even when your heart feels cold. We should think upon our brethren. We should put things in place if we're not very good at it. You should take practical steps, maybe have a prayer list and actually write their names in. And discipline yourself to think upon them. Make a note of their needs. That's good. You should do all of that. But how sweet it is when, if we've done that and we get to praying, that the emotions kick in and they follow. See, Paul marries these things together. I don't just make requests for you always in every prayer of mine, but at the end, he puts those two little words. He says, "I do it with joy." I wonder, does God detect that? Are we praying with clenched teeth for one another sometimes? When we get down before God, "I thank my God for my brethren. I cry to God for their needs. And as I do it, my heart is filled with joy." So yes, pray, keep that brother from trouble. Deliver him from sin. Show him his error. Open his eyes to see how he can better function as a Christian. Yes, we can do all of those things. But oh, that I might come more like this. Help that brother, because I rejoice in everything that you've done for him. Keep that brother, because I rejoice in everything he means to me. Do you see the difference? There's love, there's joy, there's emotion accompanying the prayer. Well, it's really here that it all ties together. And I want us, by God's grace today, to see that this is a wonderful pattern for us in the church. That thoughtfulness produces thankfulness, and both of these produce prayerfulness. So that as we think of one another, we can thank God for one another. And it will be a joy to bow our knees for one another in terms of verse 4 and verse 5. "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. May the Lord's blessing be upon his word. Let's stand for prayer. Our gracious Father and our God, we are exposed, but yet we see the beauty of the pattern that is given to us here in these verses. Help us to cultivate true Christian fellowship in love. Help us to engage in the mental discipline of thinking about each other. Thinking in such a way that we might be thankful, and in such a way that we would be prayerful. Lord, we ask that you would, by the Holy Spirit, foster this unity. Indeed, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, this would seem a wonderful way of fostering that. If only we would discipline our minds before God and by your grace function in this way, one toward another. Help us, Lord. Give us that selfless sense of appreciation instead of our selfish sense of criticism and pride. Help us to love even as we are loved, and to do so after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves and gives and rejoices over his imperfect bride. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 16, and we'll sing verse 1 to verse 5. Particularly drawing your attention to verse 3. To saints on earth, to the excellent, where my delight's all placed. We're singing verse 1 to 5, Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee. The tune is St. Leonard, page 118.
La, 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 la. Lord, keep me, for I trust in thee.
Please stand to receive the Lord's benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.